Greetings to you on this day. Grab your Bibles, open them up to Psalm 73 as we dive into chapter 19. And the title is, In Our Brutishness, God Holds Our Hand. It's from Psalm 73, verses 21 through 24. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. Well, as we explore this chapter together, I think as you hear these words, you may be distracted with your own memories or even moments where you've been a bit brutish to yourself, to people around you, to the world in which you live. And yet the constant and steady reminder is there through it all, God holds our hand. Now, the first verb in the Hebrew text of Psalm 73 here is a form of a root that means to be sour or leavened. So when this person says their spirit is embittered, they're sour to everything. And the poet is basically saying that his heart, which is the seat of the will or of the intention, that it is resentful when he sees the inequities that go on in the world. We saw that in the previous chapter, the discussion we have. And we can ask ourselves, when have we been resentful? When have we held something over someone else, refused to let that go, refused to take the steps toward repentance and forgiveness or reconciliation and moving back to a form of solidarity or relationship? It's hard to do when you're walking around with a chip on your shoulder the size of a boulder, yes? That happens. It happens a lot. We know it when we're doing it. Others know it when we're doing it. And we often need help to work through it. So this sense of the heart, or another understanding would be your kidneys, that they're pierced by the pangs of the emotions that you're going through. And perhaps that God is the one that is searching and knowing the depths of that kind of pain. That God goes into the depths of our heart, into the depths of our kidneys, knowing the pain that we're walking around with. Again, that God knows our whole being, that God knows our emotions. And this poignant envy for the poet of Psalm 73, it's impaled him. It has him stuck. And we can admit that we too cause much of our own pain when we live that way. Much suffering comes to us from the outside, yes, but a lot of calamities and hurts or rejection often too come from within, because we multiply those pains many times by our envy, untrusting spirits, judgments that we might have. So beyond what was happening inside the writer of this psalm, he's also realizing that his comparisons and attitudes affected his outward behavior. He wasn't just stuffing it and living it himself. It was actually projecting outward to others and actually projecting outwards toward God. And he admits how terrible this is of how he was behaving. And the words there get mixed and jumbled around, but the writer's basically saying, I am brutish. Simply put, I'm stupid. I'm dull-hearted. I am not open to perceiving truth. This is where I am. And there's other translations that we could use here, which would take the adjective ignorant for the Hebrew phrase, I don't know. Or the Jerusalem Bible would capture well the sense of this phrase with its rendition that says, I had simply failed to understand. Just basic, it happened. But the result of that failure, the poet continues, is that he's become a behemoth, that he's a brute beast or a hippopotamus in his relationship with God. Now, like a hippo, I hope you enjoy that image, it's not a very lovely picture for describing oneself. But perhaps we can identify with it closely, because sometimes we are shocked at how beastly and blundering and ignorant and idiotic that we maybe have been, how we have not trusted when so much evidence points to the Lord's trustworthiness. We've been brutish toward God. The Message captures this sequence well in the paraphrase. When I was beleaguered and bitter, totally consumed by envy, I was totally ignorant, a dumb ox in your very presence. Have you ever tried to walk an ox around? Not the easiest job. And we often are that way too with God. We want to move God around rather than God move us. We get stuck. So I must seem like a beast to God because I'm so much like a monster to myself, Marva says. Isn't that true? Sometimes we're a monster to ourselves. And God must reflect on that and wonder how we are a beast to God. Someone apart from what God seeks to create, how God seeks to lead and form us in life. That is not God's dream or intent for humanity. So a necessary part of our spiritual growth is to see ourselves and to see ourselves for who we are and who God has created us to be. And we have to open up to the senselessness of our lack of trust so that we can see with joyful wonder and infinite surprise that God loves us anyway, in spite of that ignorance, in spite of that brutishness. And that surprise, again, is captured well in the Message, which continues and says, I'm still in your presence, but you've taken my hand. In the midst of our loneliness or pain, isn't it true that sometimes what we yearn most for is that somebody would come and sit with us? Not offer advice, but just be present and maybe actually take our hand as a sign and as a symbol of reassurance that, yes, I am here with you and I am here for you. Just as God is with you and for you, I'm sitting here in that place. How important is that to move us forward in a relationship, into a new beginning, into a new life? And so this relationship with the Lord, it's supposed to move us away from this brutishness that we might live in and move us into a place of freedom or acceptance. You see, too easily we might take that for granted, and we might even think that we justly deserve God's love. But a good hard look at our beastliness of our ignorance is necessary, because it's a dose of good medicine, right? Yes, God is going to love us, but let's not take that for granted. Let's not just use that as a leading edge and say, well, that's just the way it is. And so you all just need to accept who I am the way that I am. Okay. Yes, that might be true. But God also loves us too much to leave us there, right? God loves us too much to let us stay stuck in our stuff. God wants to nurture and lead and guide and lead us to a point of transformation. So to say that we are with Yahweh emphasizes that we are in his thought and care, as we've observed throughout Marva's writings in the other Psalms. And this pronoun that's attached to the preposition here with in the Hebrew is the feminine singular for the word you. And the feminine pronoun was also used in the previous verse in its connection to the Hebrew preposition with to declare that the poet became a behemoth with you, the Lord. But in verse 24 and 25, pay attention to this, the pronouns then shift back to the masculine form. Why is this important? Well, the passages are made more poignant when we think of God with some feminine images. To be brutish and ignorant like a hippopotamus before the feminine softness and gentleness of God, that makes it sound even more ugly and crass, yes? To be in wonder at the mother love of a nurturing and tender God suggests a deeper enfolding. And since one of the strongest words for the compassions of Yahweh in the First Testament comes from the root meaning womb, we are invited throughout the scriptures to think of God's love and devotion in motherly terms. Thus the wonder and surprise multiply. For when we have been beastly senseless, the Lord still directs maternal care toward us. God still holds us as special children in relationship with herself. Again, opening our minds here to new ways of thinking. Reading what the text is leading us into. Getting a richer and deeper understanding of what the poet is trying to convey. That God's mother love here is one that takes our hand. And our brutish and crass response, as harsh as it might be, we have a God who still holds our hand. So when do you in your life remember being grasped, or when someone took hold and held you when you needed it most? When has that hand led you in and through the hardship and through the point of suffering so that you could see gift and you could see life and you could embrace hope? Think about this, church. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, Jesus speaks about sitting at the Father's right hand. And the Apostle Paul exults because Peter and the other apostles extended to him the right hand of fellowship. This kind of reaching out to take someone's hand, to lead or to guide or to be present, connotates acceptance and empowerment. It's kind of a movement. Well, sometimes in the misery of being alone in our thoughts or emotions, or actually in physical reality, fully alone, there is a horrendous hostility or maliciousness or blind ignorance that can come into our life. We might be aghast by that. Maybe we didn't notice something. Or we said the wrong things. Maybe we messed everything up and we can't seem to get things right. Yet in the midst of feeling like a hippo in a china shop, we can still share this glorious assertion. Yet I am always with you, God. You hold my right hand. God holds our hand through the ups and the downs, through the highs and the lows, through our ugliness, and yes, in the midst of our beautiful mess. I've often used that image to try to convey all of what our life is about. That God, yes, sees our beauty in what God has created in us. And God also sees our mess, and those are constantly held together. They're never separated. It's not either or. Humanity is both and our God knows that, recognizes that, and enters into relationship within the beautiful mess. You see, Yahweh's instruction is our greatest need. We need to know God's leadership in our life. In this chapter, as I was reading through and meditating and thinking, I thought so much about the love of God and the love of neighbor. How that's the greatest commission that we could be given, yes? That this is our call on life. And if you do anything else, or anything else for throughout life, just simply love God and love neighbor. Let that be the leading edge. But when you dig into that, you recognize how important self-love is. And so pay attention here for a second. Self-love is very important. Some will say, no, I'm being selfish if I pay attention to self-love, or that seems arrogant or rude or off-putting. But can you love God fully? Can you love neighbor fully if you don't love yourself? I think there's a dynamic and a challenge there. That yes, we often discover love by pouring life out. We see love in a relationship as we serve. But it's really tough to get off the couch, to get outside of the house, to drive down the road, to enter into a workplace, to love if you're having a hard time loving yourself. This psalm points to the fact that God's love for us is not dependent upon our behavior or our choices or our brutishness, our hippo-like attitudes. God's love remains. And yes, throughout our life, God is going to take us by the hand. So as you meditate on these things, here's a few questions to journal. How have you seen your own spirit turn sour in response to circumstances around you? How have you seen your spirit turn sour in response to the things going around you? I think at the time in which we're living, that's a very appropriate question. Number two, in what situations has envy pierced your heart? Where have you felt pierced through, devastated in envy? Number three, how do I know that I'm continually with Yahweh? Or I would turn that and say that Yahweh is continually with us. Number four, why does Yahweh want to stick with you when you're brutish? What would be your response to that based upon this psalm and all that you're learning? And the last question is, how have you seen in your life that God has grasped you? How have you observed that the Lord has taken your right hand to accept you and to grant you those gifts of forgiveness and grace? As you think about that last question in particular, I hope your face lights up with a smile and that you radiate joy. Because yes, God's gifts of forgiveness and grace are yours. Until next time, be well.